Thank you to John for leading us. Always a bit different when John leads, isn't it? But it's all good. Thank you, John. Now, we started last week, if you were here, a series which I've called Life to the Full, or we might call it Life in Perspective. Different phrases that all contain the words 10,000, or the number 10,000. So last week, if you were here, Dick was talking about thankfulness. And the theme, I guess, was that song, modern hymn, 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. Today, we're going to be looking at a poem. Next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at Bible verses, thinking about what true worship is, what it means to experience God's protection. And then we'll finish with that famous line from Amazing Grace, and think about eternity when we've been there 10,000 years. And as I mentioned last week, in the Hebrew language, in classical Hebrew, the language in which the Old Testament is written, 10,000 was the biggest number there is. And it's really interchangeable with just the concept of something very large. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's somewhere between 9,999 and 10,001. It's a much more general concept than that. It's a very large number. And these phrases are all saying there are some very large numbers which help to give our life, and particularly our faith, context and tell us what true life is all about. So today we are looking at a poem. Don't normally do this. I'm not that into poems myself, but we've got the poet down here. But bear with me. It's a sonnet. Does anyone know this poem? Gerard Manley Hopkins, interesting character. I only know it because Eugene Peterson, the well-known Christian writer, wrote a book inspired by it, although I'm not particularly going in the same direction as he does in his book, although it's an interesting book. Christ plays in 10,000 places. And we will get to the Bible, don't worry, later on, but we're going to start off with this poem, which I'll put on the screen in a moment. But I think sometimes as Christians, as Protestants, as evangelicals, we're a little bit suspicious of art and poetry and things like that, the emotions. Have any of you been to the art exhibition in Haywards Heath at the moment? There's a Christian art exhibition at the Methodist Church and also at the URC. Anyone been? Ah, one person. You need to go. It's contemporary Christian art. Not just local artists. These are national and international artists. These are serious artists. You won't like all of it. I didn't like all of it because it's contemporary art and it's quite personal. But actually, it's interesting to look. A lot of it is representations of events from the life of Jesus, and it's worth going and having a look at the Methodist Church and the URC Church. I think for the next 2 weeks. It's been on for the last week. But we mustn't be afraid of art. We mustn't be afraid of God working with our emotions. It's all very well reading and talking about things. We can read and talk about the sweetness of honey, but it's not until you actually taste it that you get the real experience. And our prayer needs to be that as we come to God's word, as we come to God's truth, that it touches our hearts, as well as our minds and even our actions. So I hope there might be something of that this morning. Now I'm going to put the poem on the screen, and your reaction might be, I don't know what this is talking about, but bear with me, we'll go through it and try and bring out what I think the artist was saying. So I'll read it to you. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame, as tumbled over rim in roundy wells stones ring, like each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bowswung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves goes itself, myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eyes what in God's eyes he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. You're all looking a bit horrified. Okay. This is a bit different, but I'll take you through it. This isn't a literature class, so we're not going to get into all that kind of stuff. But it's supposed to evoke images. It's supposed to evoke thoughts and feelings. Hopkins makes up words, roundy, and uses justice as a verb, and does things to try and make us think. Okay, well, let's go through it a little bit. So he starts off with two very vivid images, a kingfisher and a dragonfly, images that are very beautiful. They're word pictures inviting us to think of something of the beauty of creation and two particular creatures whose colouring just shows something of the vibrancy and the beauty of life. And in a sense, you know, if you could say, what is a kingfisher? What is a dragonfly? What is it that strikes you about them? It's their colour. It's the fact that there's a fieriness. It's so intense about them that strikes us and makes us draw back, perhaps, in wonder. So he starts off with two word pictures. And then he proceeds to three sounds. As tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stones ring. What happens when you drop a stone down a well? You get a noise. And his point is that you get a specific noise for that well. Like each tucked string tells, if you're playing a string instrument and you tuck a string, you get a noise which is specific to that string. Okay, you can vary it by putting your finger on the string or changing the tuning, but each string has a noise to tell out. Each hung bell's bowswung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each bell, when you clang it or whatever you do with a bell, makes a noise that is specific to that bell. You can muffle it, you can try and change it, but basically each bell has a noise of its own. A well, a string, a bell, they have a distinctive sound. They have an identity. They have a beauty to them that is implicit in the sound that they make. And then he talks more generally. He says, each mortal thing, everything, every creature that God has created does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors each one dwells. He's using the word indoors to mean inside. He's saying, out of what you are, what you do flows. And you speak. Whether or not you're an animal that can't speak words, you nevertheless speak something of who you are. Selves goes itself. Myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. Every creature has a God-given nature which dictates what it does, what it says, its whole purpose in life, or it should do. We'll come on to why that might not always be so in a minute. And the question that he's about to move on to, the question he's begging is, well, what about you, the reader? What is your thing? What is the thing that you do that makes you, you? If a bell has a note, and a dragonfly has a fiery colour, and a string has a sound, what about us? What is the thing that we speak and spell, crying, what I do is me, for that I came? What is our identity? And then he goes on in the last part of the sonnet to talk about humans. I say more, the just man justices. The just man acts justly. The just man is fair and reasonable and does what is right. Micah 6:8, what has the Lord required of you but to love justice and to show mercy and to walk humbly with your God? God created us to do good, to be just, to be fair. Keeps grace. We harbour in ourselves the grace which God wants to pour into our lives. And we reveal in all our goings, all our comings and goings, something of God's grace. We keep all our goings graces. We act in God's eyes what in God's eyes we are. Christ. And here we are getting to the central theme. We act before God as the being that God sees us as, Christ. Christ dwells in our bodies and in the expressions of our eyes. And the beauty lent to us by Christ's presence makes the features of our faces lovely in God's sight. And all 10,000 plus of us, all the multitude of humanity, are being played our tune, or our part in a drama, you might say, or we should be. In short, we're worshipping, not just when we sing songs in church, which is a tiny fraction of what worship is, but our whole lives are playing a tune, which is Christ. Or it should be. Okay, there's the poem. I hope I've converted you to poetry. Maybe not. There we are. It's a one-off. If you don't like it, that's fine. But have a think about it. I think it's designed to make us think. We will come back to it right at the end. But let's just, we'll move to the Bible in a minute, but I just want to get us thinking first about that question which the poem is asking us. Who are you? What is the thing that God created you to do? So if I ask you the question, who are you? You know, don't just say your name. But what are you? Don't reply. John's not up now, you know, it's a bit, I won't expect you to do anything. But just think, who are you? What defines you? Here are some possibilities. I'm a teacher, so I might define myself by my job. I'm ill, I might define myself by my state of health. I'm a mum, I might define myself by my role in my family. I'm a loser. No, a gooner. Sorry. Freudian slip. Sorry, Helen, didn't see you there. Right. I support some football team or other, and that has become my identity. I'm clever, so I define myself by my academic ability. I'm a failure. I define myself by what I feel I can't do, not what I can do. I'm overweight. I define myself by my body shape or my perception of how I look. I'm a deacon, so I define myself by my role in church. I'm gay, so I define myself by my sexuality. I'm cool. I don't know what that means, but I define myself by my self-confidence that I'm there and I'm up with everything. I'm Scottish. Hey. What else can I say? I define myself by my nationality, and there's a lot of that at the moment, isn't there? I'm busy. I define myself by what I do, and I can't really cope unless I'm doing lots of stuff, because that's where my identity is tied up. I'm a socialist, so I'm defined by my political affiliations. I'm sad. I'm defined by my emotions and by what's happening in my feelings at the moment. I'm musical. I'm defined by the talents and gifts that I have. And we could go on. Some of those might resonate with you. If not, fill in the box in the right-hand corner. What is it that defines you and makes you the person you are? What is the note that you play, to go back to Gerald Manley Hopkins' analogy? The church is a beautiful cross-section of people, of all these different sorts of people. But these are not the things which define us in Christ. The important thing, as Hopkins articulates in his poem, is whether Christ is the theme that we're playing. Christ is the note that is heard above every other note in our lives. He is the main player, and he is the one who is playing us. And his control and his beauty is seen through us and through our lives. Right, let's get to the Bible. Just in case you were thinking that those things on the previous slide were the things that ultimately define us, here's some words from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Not many were defined by those particular characteristics. But, he says, that doesn't really matter. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're clever or foolish, whatever you are. The important thing is, are you in Christ? Has he become for you your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption? So none of us, you see, are teachers, accountants, or all those other things on that list, who happen to be Christians for a few minutes every week. If we're in Christ, we are people in Christ who live that out, who Christ plays in our lives through our roles as teachers, accountants, and all those other things. I guess there's a question for us there, isn't there? How can we reinforce that right sense of identity? Or how could we reinforce a wrong sense of identity? We can feed our minds with things that reinforce a bad sense of identity. Read the Daily Mail. Nobody reads the Daily Mail. Sorry, won't get political. But we can feed our minds the stuff that teaches us to think badly, to think unchristianly, to think that other people from other nationalities are less important than us. Or we can fill our minds with Christ. We can fill our minds with his word. We can turn off the telly and the computer screen and talk to God. I want to think about the way that our salvation, the way our standing in Christ is something that is both past, present, and future. So what happened when you became a Christian? I appreciate there might be people in the room who are not Christians, and that's fine. Please bear with us, and hopefully God will speak to you too. But for those of you who have experienced this, who call yourselves Christians, which I guess is the majority of us in the room, what was it that happened that made us become Christians? What changed? You can shout things out if you want, but let me give you some suggestions. The Bible uses lots of words to talk about this process. It uses the words of salvation, being saved from something, taking refuge in God and acknowledge that I need God to save me from something that was in danger of overwhelming my life, which could have been a sense of identity that was which was bound up in all sorts of bad things. And salvation was when I turned from that and I turned to God and I said I needed to be saved from all that stuff. The New Testament uses the concept of new birth. When we became Christians, we were born again. A new form of life started, which is different, completely different from our old way of life. It uses the language of reconciliation. We were enemies of God. We didn't acknowledge his lordship. We turned our back on him, and when we became Christians, we were reconciled to him through Christ. He uses the language of adoption. We became his children. One minute we were nothing to do with him. We were not part of his family. But when we became Christians, we became part of his family. We were adopted as sons and daughters. And there are many other images that the New Testament uses. But especially the one I think that we need to focus on this morning, that poem draws us to, is the concept that when we became Christians, we receive a new identity in Christ. And all those things that were up on the screen just now, all those speech bubbles, become secondary, or even taken away altogether in some cases, when we receive our identity in Christ. Here's another verse from Paul, from Galatians chapter 2, which speaks of the fact that we are no longer who we are now defined in Christ. And Paul uses some remarkably vivid language. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, And he doesn't mean that he was literally, physically nailed to a cross. But he's saying, as we should all be able to say, that I have spiritually died to my old way of life with Christ. I identify with his death, which is what we do when we get baptized. We go down into the waters of baptism to symbolize our death, and we rise up of the waters, out of the waters, to symbolize our new life in Christ. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, Christ is now playing the tune in my life. That is the dominant note that you hear when you look at me, and should be the case for all of us. We should all be able to say, my old way has gone, and now Christ is playing in me as I find my identity in him. So that's the past. That's something that has happened as we found our identity in him. What about the present? We've thought this morning from that poem about how by the way we look or by the noise we make, we can show something of who we truly are. But Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians an expression about how we smell. He's using it metaphorically, I think. There isn't a Christian brand of perfume, as far as I know. But Paul says these words. We looked at these a few months ago, didn't we, when we went through 2 Corinthians. Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. Christ plays in 10,000 places. The smell of Christ is communicated through us. When people come into contact with us, they cannot help but notice, there's something of Christ in that person. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And actually, Paul goes on to say in the second part of that quote, when God looks at us, when God smells us, he sees something of Christ. Remember going back to the poem? Christ is playing through us to God. The aroma of Christ as we live our lives of discipleship here on earth. And of course, we haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit explicitly. It's always dangerous to try and separate too much the work of the different persons of the Trinity. Because the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these are the aroma of Christ. This is what it means to play the tune of Christ in our lives. And the Spirit gives us the power to do that. So the past, living in the present, and we also have a future hope. Back in 2 Corinthians. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I've shared these verses with a few people that I've visited who are ill and who feel that their life is just on a downward slope. And I say, actually, you might feel physically your life is on a downward slope, but spiritually, when we're in Christ, our life is on an upward slope, because we are being transformed. We are being transformed into the image of God with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, remember at creation, God said, let there be light. In the same way, with the same power that God exerted at creation, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The face of Christ. You remember that phrase back in the poem? Christ plays through our faces. And one day, as we read in Revelation, right at the end of the book of Revelation, we will see God face to face. So back to the poem. I'm just going to read it once more. You might want to follow it on the screen. You might want to shut your eyes. And you might want to think, well, what's God saying to me this morning Maybe you don't find the poem helpful, in which case just blank it out. But think about what God is saying to us through those words of scripture we've read, about where our identity truly is, what God has done for us, what God is doing in us, and what God is going to do one day for us when he transforms us finally into the glorious people that he created us to be. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame, as tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bowswung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves goes itself. Myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eyes what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Where are you going to be playing this week? Where are you going to be playing Christ? In your homes, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces? How can we play the sound the note of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we keep in step with the Spirit so it is not us and all our baggage that people see? It's not all us and our failed and false identities, our counterfeit gods that people see, but they see Christ playing in us. They see, yes, this is a person whose identity is now fully taken up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a moment of quiet. Let's reflect on what God might have been saying to us, and then we will sing. Dear God, we thank you for the amazing hope you hold out before us, that however messy our lives may be at the moment, when we turn to you and we experience new life in Christ, you transform us into your glorious likeness from one degree of glory to another. We thank you for your work in us. At times we're frustrated and we feel like failures, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is at work in us. And we want to open our lives more to you and say, please, please will the noise and the beauty and the odour and the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ be seen in us, be experienced in us today, this week, and into eternity. For we want to find our identity in you. We want to play the tune of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. So empower us and inspire us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.